Acts chapter 10. Now, this isn't, in fact, piggybacking off of anything that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. The last few weeks, we've been looking into God's Word as it relates to His promises to us. Some of those promises are that He's with us, that He's promised to be with us. He's promised also to deliver us, to protect us. He has promised also to heal us as we seek Him, as we are living according to His Word and will. And there's many things that we can hold God faithful to as far as promises that are true. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to look into Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is a story. And it's a story about Cornelius. Cornelius and Peter, who are going to be interacting here a little bit. But before we get into that, let's just pray. We're going to pray and bless God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it brings to us. And we thank you, Lord God, that you guide and that you direct. And we thank you, Father, that you are providing for our every needs, Lord, and that you are now speaking to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak in a mighty way. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be with everything that we say and do. God, and help us to see this as beneficial, Lord God. Help us to see this for what it is. And so we ask your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, so just to start off, I know I had asked you to turn to Acts chapter 10, but we're actually going to be in, I just want to start with one small verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." That God is rewarding those who seek him, those who earnestly seek him. Now, with Cornelius and the story as it unfolds, and I'm hoping that the scripture will kind of line up, we're going to see how salvation came to Cornelius when, in fact, what he was doing was seeking God, and that there was a reward that took place as he sought. So for some of us, you know, we might think, well, gee, Lord, why aren't I receiving a blessing? Why aren't I in the middle of your will and those types of things? And I think that there's an idea of an earnestness of seeking him to where maybe there's a point where it gets to the point of no return, in other words. Like we're seeking him to a certain point, certain degree, and then finally God sees us and sees that we can be now entrusted with that which we can now carry, that he receive his glory, that he receive honor and glory. And so I don't really have a title for this morning. I don't honestly know. I said what brings salvation is one possible title, but so let's just read through here and hopefully I'll be able to collect my thoughts. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. "Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea.'" Now, we don't necessarily know what Cornelius' actions were, but we have to understand who Cornelius was, or as best as we possibly can. He was most likely, he was a Roman soldier, obviously, so that means that he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't Jewish, and yet he was helping the Jewish people. At that time, that was considered, whether it's a no-no, I mean, it was definitely, it would put Cornelius in a position with his friends, probably not the best standing. In addition, on the Jewish side of things, that they weren't actually supposed to be associating with those who were non-Jews. So there's a bit of a conflict that's happening here that if we can somehow wrap our minds around it, it might give us a better understanding as to where this scripture is leading. That it said that he was rewarded for his prayers. Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So in other words, Cornelius was seeking God, just to be clear, the Jewish God, the God of heaven and earth. He was seeking him, and he feared God, and he gave alms, or charitably, he gave to the Jewish people, and then he was praying continually. Now, I don't know how one would naturally come into that understanding of heart and practice. I don't know. All we know is that that is what he was doing, and that these prayers, these alms, the things that he was doing and giving and saying, then ascended to heaven, and then they were answered. In other words, there was a messenger that was sent from heaven to confirm that everything that he had been doing wasn't for no reason. Something came to pass because of it. And this is where we're confronted with this idea of a memorial before God. Or it says in verse 4 that they have ascended, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, what does that even mean, that one's prayers and alms or giving can ascend to be a memorial before God? Or why are they remembered before God? It says that actually in verse 31. We're actually going to be looking through the entire chapter of Acts 10 this morning and pulling out a few things. In Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says here, now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So even in the Old Testament, we have this reference to what is called a memorial offering. This memorial offering was an addition to that which the people were bringing. It was an addition to it. And so it was over and above that which was already offered. See, they would come and they would offer a sacrifice of goats or bulls or animals, and that this blood sacrifice would then cover their iniquities or their sins. But then there's the grain offering. These are the offerings that are an act of faith, that they are an act of someone who's truly worshiping God for who God is and for his divine provision, as it did not make atonement for their sins. It was something that they brought just because of who God is and how much that they loved him and that they cherished him. It was born out of their hearts, and it was given off of that, was then thrown onto the fire. And the rest of it was for the priests to consume. It was a part of their way of life and living. It was a portion or a position of grateful love, and that is why it was offered. So in other words, it was beyond the minimum obligation. So with what Cornelius is doing here, he is worshiping the Jewish God. He is then acting in such a way that would show it as a memorial offering, or in other words, this is a position of his heart of gratitude and love, and that is then how he is presenting these prayers, giving, and the like. That he is overjoyed and thankful. It is so deep within him. Now, what were his prayers? We don't know. We don't know what his prayers were. My question, though, would be, what would be in Cornelius' heart that he would act in this way? How does one's heart get into a position where they earnestly desire God? How is it that someone then earnestly changes how they're acting towards other people, that, that they then begin to pray continually, that they offer of themselves, and that nothing is coming back to them. At this moment, and we don't know how long Cornelius had been acting this way, nothing was making its way back to him. So again, it's still continually to be faithful. That's how sincere it must have been. You see, we have the understanding now. We do, as believers, that if we earnestly seek God, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, as we read in Hebrews. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so we know that to be a truth and a promise. And I don't know as far as the time frame, sometimes months, sometimes years, we don't know. But that as we earnestly seek, there's a point where God sees us as trustworthy enough to carry that which then he gives and places within our hands. And so with Cornelius, he had no understanding of that. He just continued to do it. What is in his heart? What would drive someone to do that? That is my biggest question. I want to know for myself, too. What would drive me? What would help me, perhaps, to seek God with all my heart? To do so in a manner, just placing aside all the potential things I could receive. What would cause me just to do it recklessly? I think there's a bit of context to this. You see, Cornelius, as we see in verse 34 to 38, knew something. So in verse 34 and 38 of chapter 10, 34 to 38, we read a very interesting thing that all this stuff starts to come out. Peter had arrived. The whole scenario is very interesting because Cornelius has this encounter, and then he's told to go and get Peter, summon Peter. Then Peter receives a vision, and then Peter ends up coming with these non-Jewish men to be with them. And so then what ends up happening is we have this small story that Peter arrives, and then as he's arrived here, he says here in verse 34, it says here in verse 34, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism of John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know. You understand? Peter arrived on the scene. He starts talking with Cornelius, and before he says really much of anything, his opening statements are, whatever that conversation was before he starts talking to the people, he discerns and gains from them an awareness that they knew about Jesus. They knew about Jesus, that he was on earth. They knew even the promise of who he was. They knew that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that he was anointed to do miraculous things, healing people. They knew his story. They knew the baptism which John proclaimed even. I want to suggest, I can't prove this, but I wonder if Cornelius didn't hear from somebody the amazing story of Jesus and started to conduct his entire life accordingly. That he didn't start conducting his life accordingly. Giving to the Jewish people, seeing the hope that was in this their Savior and Lord, their Messiah, and seeing all that took place. He knew it to be true. Him and his entire household, because those were the ones who were gathered together. They knew of Jesus. They knew of Jesus. Now, as far as how that would change someone in such a fundamental way to act differently, I don't know. You know, something would have had to have resonated so deeply. In verse 5 of chapter 10, again, it says that now dispatch, we're going back, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you should do, actually, in some versions, it says, in the New King James Version. And then in chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, we see even some more context of the story. It says that, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So again, we're starting to infuse this story with a bit more context. Cornelius has heard something that has revolutionized his life and his being, and that he starts to seek God. He then starts to pray and give generously to the Jewish people, someone whom he would not be doing that for at all. Beyond that, then he has an encounter from an angel, a messenger from heaven, saying, send for this one individual, because what is going to happen is he's going to come and he is going to share with you a message by how you will be saved. How you will be saved. So in other words, there is an awareness in his heart that all that he was doing would only lead to a certain extent, to a certain point, and that there was a how am I going to be saved portion to this. In other words, that was maybe the missing element. All I'm doing is obviously for a purpose, and it's for salvation, eternal salvation. His hearing of Jesus, his awareness of him, stirred his heart in such a way as to act, but he still remained unsaved. You see, this is the thing that confounds our minds, and again, even the message to which we proclaim. Many times, when we're trying to share this message of hope and love with other people, a lot of things will come to us, like back to us, saying, well, surely I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't, you know, I maybe don't lie that much. I don't know how they're going to justify it away. But the reality is no matter how good one is, no matter how much they give, no matter how much they pray, if they are not saved, they're not saved. If they don't have an awareness of the saving reality of Jesus, they remain unsaved. Cornelius was doing probably heads and tails above any other Jewish person in that region. And the reason why I know is because it was known to all the Jewish people what he was doing. He was giving. He was praying continually. They knew him to be a devout man or someone who actually feared God. Maybe Cornelius' prayers were to be saved. I don't know. Maybe there was an awareness there that he started to pursue something. And as rabbit trails often do, they're very deep. I've experienced that. I was very much into, still kind of am, coffee and espresso and the making of said beverages. Only recently I've also become a little bit more into like barbecuing and grilling. And you know, there is a million and one articles and strategies and different techniques that you can use. It's a rabbit hole. You can go very deep. I don't think there's an end to it. And to know everything. And so for this circumstance with Cornelius, I wonder if there was such a light in the message of Jesus. We don't know his background. We don't know much of his background. But I want to suggest to you another thing here. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 38, I don't know if it's on the screen, because I wasn't sure if I should actually include this. As I was reading through this portion this week, there was a bit that jumped out at me, Psalm 38. And I don't know how everyone reads the Psalms. I honestly don't. For me, when I read the Psalms, whether I read three or however many I read in a day, I always try and read it with a perspective from three angles. One angle that I read the Psalms from is obviously who actually wrote it, the context of the author. So for example, Psalm 38 is the Psalm of David. And the reason why I would be using this one is because out of all the Psalms, this Psalm actually says that it's a Psalm of David for a memorial offering, for the time of memorial offering. And that this is a part of his story, of his life. Secondly, I usually will read the Psalms based on Jesus' life, because we know that all the Old Testament is a foreshadow. It's a pointing to Jesus, what he's come to do and say. And so I'll read it in light of Jesus. Could Jesus have really felt some of these things? And some things, it's almost like a bit of an ebb and a flow. You have the one line that's drawn straight, and that's David's thought and process. But then you have this other line that's kind of curving up and down over and intersecting the line. And it's every time those lines meet is as though you can see both Jesus in that, but also David in that. And I also want to say, too, that sometimes I read the Psalms and I try and just kind of picture it as though my heart is crying out. And the reason why I do that is because as a believer in Jesus, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us, which is the Spirit of Jesus. So there's going to be times when we read certain Psalms and they just stick. They hit us so deep. And I can't help but think that's because the Holy Spirit is resonating within us to say, I was there then. I was there then. Because I was with Jesus then. In the same way as I was empowering David to say those words. In the same way that I was prophesying through that. And you see this ebb and this flow. And I can't help but think that if we read this, I'm just going to read it through here. And then I'm going to ask a question. But I want to keep in light, could Cornelius have said some of these things? Could this be a part of his prayers? It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand far off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction. They have devised treachery all day long, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments, for I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin, but my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many of those who hate me wrongfully, those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. I wonder if Cornelius, if this resonated in his heart. I truly wonder if it did. Because there's so much within who he may have been at that time. He was a Roman who was helping Jewish people. It says here that my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. Perhaps there was an awareness in his heart. There was an awareness in his heart that he had that the other people in his life did not have. And they were attacking him for it. He was praying hard, and his prayers were heard. I find it interesting that the last portion was that he's praying for his salvation. He's praying for his salvation. And that then Cornelius's prayers have been answered. That Peter will come and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, all you and all your household. That was perhaps the cry of his heart. There are sometimes prayers that are prayed that answers are on their way, yet we don't know that they're on their way. And I would suggest even there might even be times when there are answers to prayers that are on the way before it's even asked. There are answers to prayers that we haven't even begun praying yet, and yet those answers are already put into process, and they're coming, and they're on their way. And I think this is the same thing for Cornelius at this time. Now, what then was the result of everything that he did. Based on that one encounter from the messenger, there is, in verse 9, it says here that on the next day, the very next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. So this is now giving a scene of what Peter's doing at this very same time. And this is the same way as I'm saying and suggesting that there are answers to prayer that are taking place. We don't even know they're coming to pass. So at the very same time that a messenger is sent to Cornelius and he acts upon what the messenger is suggesting that he does, then that opens up the scenario for Peter to then receive this vision, this trance. He saw the sky open and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. So in other words, they were sent as they're making their way. Peter receives this vision. Would he have received it had they not been sent by Cornelius? I don't know. Those are those questions that perhaps we just don't ask. But in verse 19, it says here that while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I sent them myself." Peter went down to the men, said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius the centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews." Do you realize how he would be conducting his life if the entire nation of the Jews is speaking well of him? The entire nation of the Jews is speaking well of this man, and they claim him to be righteous. They claim him to be God-fearing, and that he was then divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. I think that the greater the vision, the more intentional the pursuit. The greater the encounter that we have and hold, the more often that it takes place in our lives, the more intentional we are to continue to live out that which we are living out. Again, I don't presume to know what Cornelius had gone through. I don't know how it is that he came to be a righteous person, someone who feared God, someone who would give generously, someone who would pray continually. I presume it's because he heard the message of Jesus. Perhaps he was one who was in the crowds. Perhaps he was a part of the detachment that saw him crucified on the cross, and then he gets sent to Caesarea. We don't know his history. All we know is that there is something deeply ingrained in him that is causing him to act this way. And as he does, time elapses, and then he's rewarded. He's rewarded. Certainty of the encounter removes the place of fear and doubt. When we have an encounter, when we have even just a slight hint of God's voice or presence, it removes any shadow of doubt. It's quick to forget at times. We have to be careful of that. There are many times, and many times in prayer, where I've sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. There are, and there's many times which I just haven't even written them down. And then later on, I forget about them, and then all of a sudden they just come back to my mind. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, how is it that I could have forgot about that so profound of an encounter, of an experience? And I think that's true for all of us. And I think maybe even those that are not believers experience the same thing. Even those that perhaps do believe, but they haven't had a profession of faith in Jesus or don't maybe know the whole story, are on that same path, that they have experienced things that they maybe can't attribute to God at that point. And then in verse 28, we see that there are two groups of people then who had no reason to be with each other that they come into contact with. Immediate contact. In verse 28 of chapter 10, it says that, "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit to him or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. You see, for Peter even coming, that was unlawful. That was against the law for him to do that, to gather, to get, how appropriate given the circumstances, right? Like that it was unlawful. It was unlawful for Peter at that time to go and gather with, there's no flu or anything, just they, it was not legal for them to do it, and yet he did it. Why? Because God said that I should not call anyone unholy or unclean. He wasn't even supposed to visit with him. And this is where the story is kind of interesting, because Cornelius had been the entire time. How would he go and give money to the Jews if he can't even associate or visit with them? How would he do that? How would he be praying continually? He would have to have been doing it at his house, on his own, with the door closed perhaps, with the household that was gathered there with him. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, it says here, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came back up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" You see how, like, offensive that was? It was hyper-offensive. And yet it still took place because the sincerity of the encounter removed any fear. It removed all doubt of what needed to take place. In verse 33, as we hop back, as Peter comes, as he is now in the home, he's chatted with Cornelius as Cornelius is leading him in. No doubt Cornelius is saying, you know, I've heard of Jesus, obviously, because it's a short amount of time that is transpiring until he talks to this household. And verse 33, before Peter even opens his mouth, it says, Cornelius says to Peter, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." I find that interesting because that's putting Peter a bit on the spot. So the trance never expressed what he was to share. It just said that he was to go. And it also said that there should then be no men that are considered unholy or unclean. That all that Jesus came to do, that everything that is contained within the gospel message is now accessible to all. I'm opening it up to all those who are seeking. It is here. It is here. And so in verse 34, we gain a small, if we come back to that, when you gain a small understanding, for all of us who are unaware of how best to share our faith with other people, I'm going to suggest the first three words of verse 34. It says, opening his mouth. Open your mouth. Open your mouth and start to share something. That God exists and that he loves you. That Jesus has died for you. That he desires to have you in relationship. That through him you are forgiven of your sins. That you can ask for forgiveness every day. That you can repent. And that he is there and he is faithful and true. That he desires to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Open your mouth. And by opening his mouth, he speaks the words which would allow them to be saved. Because again, as we had established before, all that they had been doing, everything that they had known to be true, even knowing of Jesus, even acting as Jesus had suggested to act, still left them unsaved. It still left them unsaved. They knew some, but Peter shared the words to save, the final words. So, if knowing of Jesus of Nazareth, knowing how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and that God was with him, you can know that and not be saved. You can know yourselves the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting Galilee after the baptism of John. You can know about the baptism of John and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and not be saved. You can know the word which had been sent, Jesus Christ preaching peace through his mighty name. You can know that and not be saved. So then, how is it that then we can be saved? How is it? What are the words then? Verse 39. These are the words that Peter started to share with them that brought everything brought everything together. In verse 39 of chapter 10, it says here, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Those are the words. Those were the words that were missing. One, Jesus died on a cross. Two, God rose him from the dead and made him visible to witnesses. Three, Jesus is the one who will judge all. He is the judge to judge all. Four, that all the prophets bear witness, and that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. God works in mighty ways, but good works, generosity, and prayer do not equal salvation. They can lead to it, but they do not equal it. It's through Jesus, the work that he's done on the cross, that we now have forgiveness of sins as we believe in him. We have access to the forgiveness of sins as we believe in him. And then what happens is something amazing, something extraordinary, because this circumvents now what we would consider the natural process of salvation. I'm just going to read it to you. In verse 44, it says here that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. As Peter is sharing these words, there is no profession of faith. There's nothing. They didn't say anything. They hadn't been baptized prior. Immediately, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And they begin to speak and exalt God and speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You see, their hearts were ripe. When did they believe then? When did they believe? There's those 4 points in there, which obviously their hearts were ripe enough, the intention of their heart was ripe enough, that God then could entrust that which he gave by the Holy Spirit. That is, again, that Jesus died on the cross for them, that he rose again. He did so bodily, and he actually ate with the disciples. That Jesus is the one to judge everyone, and that all the prophets bear witness through him, that through his name, everyone who believes has the forgiveness of sins. Then they were baptized. It matters not the order. The order does not matter. They believed in Jesus, but they were still missing something, the component of his death and his resurrection. The component that he is truly the one who he claimed to be, and the truth that those who believe in him now have forgiveness of sins through that death and resurrection. And so I don't know where everyone is at. I don't know where everyone is at who's here or at home or wherever you are at, but I do know to be true a few things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is real. I know that to be true, and I know also the difference between having and not having the Holy Spirit. I know this to be true because in my life, I only know now, as I've said before, I only know now because of what I didn't have then. And I know the difference that that's made in my life. I also know now, based on the scripture, that we can do all the good things that we intend to do in our lives and yet still not be saved. We can still not be saved. And for some, that could be family members, that could be friends. And so if someone's watching even, I'd love to pray for you. Just send a message or a text, and I would love to pray for you. If not, you know what? You're probably watching it for a reason. You are probably watching it for a reason. And for that very purpose, do know that Jesus died for you. Do know that he did rise again from the dead, and do know that he will judge everyone, but also know that he loves you, and that believing in him, you have forgiveness of sins. So for those that obviously don't have that awareness, you now have that awareness. So call upon him. For those of you who have that awareness, I'm going to suggest to you, as it says in verse 34 as we close, you know it to be true. Open your mouth. Open your mouth and start to share it. Because if not now, when? If now we aren't driven to do so, if now we don't have a desire to compassionately love others outside of, we know that people could be doing very good things. They could even be praying to God, and yet they could still be unsaved. They need this awareness. They need this awareness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for all that it brings to us. It enlightens our hearts and our minds, Lord, to understand how truly gracious you are, how much you truly love us, Lord God. I pray your blessing on all that we've read here this morning, Lord God, and I pray for all of our hearts and our minds to be challenged, Lord. Challenge us in new ways. Holy Spirit, fill us. As we profess this, Lord God, as we take this into our hearts as the solid truth, the absolute truth, that Holy Spirit, we are then empowered, that we receive you, Holy Spirit, empowering our walks in a new way. Lord, we love you so much. And I pray, Lord God, your blessing on each one who has accepted the Lord. Bless them in Jesus' name. I pray all those that, Lord, that they have received you, I pray, Lord God, that you would empower us to open our mouths, to share of these details. Many know you, Jesus, but fewer yet know that you died for us, that you rose again, that you judge all, but that in you, as we believe you, you forgive us of our sins. And so, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. This morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you fill us. And we ask your blessing on all that we say and do. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.